Let us look at Mark chapter 16. This evening, a very historical event in the pages of the history of Sunahara Gospel Hall will be taking place, will be written. And I refer to the commendation service of our sister Wong Yi Ling, as she is commended to go to Kazakhstan. I think to many of us, if not all of us, a commendation service of this nature is completely new, including the leaders. And you may not know much about it because this is the first time that such an event is taking place in the assembly. And it is for this purpose this morning that I would like to elaborate on it from the scriptures. First, to encourage our sister Yi Ling with regard to her response to the call of God. Secondly, with regard to all of us as to our responsibility in commending her to the Lord for this ministry at Kazakhstan. But before I do that, as an introduction, I would like to ask, and I would like you to ask yourselves, does this call of God only apply to people like our sister Yi Ling and others? So we need to look at the scriptures very quickly by way of introduction to remind ourselves of the Great Commission in Mark chapter 16 and of course also in Matthew chapter 28. Now in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, we read, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Does this apply to a select group of people? No. It applies to every one of us. It is true that not all of us will go out into the world, but all of us should have the attitude of obeying the Great Commission, that we should be involved and we should be taken up with the last commission of the Lord to His disciples to go into all the world to preach the gospel. This is a vision and a mission dedicated to every single one of us. Now let us look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Here we see the general charge to all believers before the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven. And in Acts 1 and verse 8, the Lord said, "You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." This is a charge to everyone, again, every believer in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be full-time witnesses. We may not go to the world, but we are responsible to be witnesses in Jerusalem, that is where we are. In Judea, to our neighborhood. In Samaria, to those places that may not welcome us. And to the uttermost parts of the earth. Everyone is responsible. And this is where everyone is commanded to be a full-time witness. Today we talk of full-time servant. A full-time servant. There is no such term as a full-time servant in the Bible. We tend to use this full-time servant, full-time worker, with reference to those called by the Lord to go into service for Him. This term is not found in the scriptures, a full-time worker, but a full-time witness. A witness to testify to God is there all the time. That every one of us is to be a full-time witness, because there is no such thing as a full-time worker. Every one of us here is a full-time worker in the body of Christ, where every member in the body of Christ functions as a worker. Everyone. There is no such thing as a part-time worker. everyone is a full-time worker. But those who have been called, they have a special charge. And that's what we are going to talk about this morning as we refer to the personal call of God to certain people for specific tasks, like our sister Eileen. Now, in order to examine this God's call, I would like to select just three or four people called of God and to see what that call actually meant. So, this morning, I deal with only two things. Firstly, the response to God's call. And secondly, the responsibility of the church in their commendation of people called of God. So let's deal with the first one. Abram, Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Abram, Genesis chapter 12 verse 1. Now with regard to the call of God to Abram, we are going to see two things. One, the call of God, and two, the commitment of God to those who obey His call. And with regard to Abram, what was the call of God? Verse 1 at Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. That was the call of God. And you will note that this call of God was in a certain extent vague, rather vague. Get thee out to a land that I will show you. Where? God did not specify. What was wanted by God of Abram was this. Obey. Obey. Leave the rest to me. Obey and trust. That would be the slogan associated with the call of Abram. Obey and trust. Today we sing in the hymn, Trust and Obey. But actually it should be obey and trust. Obey. Never mind if you do not understand. If you hear the call of God, obey. And then trust the rest of that journey to Him. He will see through. And so the call was, God said, get out. It was a call to get out of his comfort zone. Abram was very happy in his comfort zone. He had his parents with him. He had his wife with him. He had his relatives and kindred with him. And he had his friends with him. Get out from among them. Get out. Go into a land that I will show you. And God did not even specify where for that first initial call. God said, go. He wanted Abram just to obey. And with this obedience, he also committed himself. He promised. And we read in verse 2, and I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now, the words in my King James Bible, thou shalt be a blessing, actually is not a statement. Actually, it is a command in the same tone as get thee out. In other words, what the Lord was saying was, be thou a blessing. Be thou a blessing. He was to be made a channel of blessing. God said, get out and be a blessing to those who come across you. And through you, I will bless many others. And so that was a command. I'll show you a land, but the Lord not specified. And as Abram took that first step, then God would open the way. God will open the way. And don't you find in the history of Abraham's life that as Abraham obeyed, God began to reveal more and more of his will and his call to Abraham. Let's look at God's commitment to Abraham. God said first, I will show you in verse 1. Verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless you. Then let us look at another step. After Abram had taken that first step, and we read in chapter 12 and verse 7, a further revelation of his will. Earlier he just said, I will show you the land. And now he said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there build he an altar. As Abram took that first step, God said, unto your seed, I will. Another commitment. Look at chapter 13. Again, after the second step, God revealed further in verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, verse 15, all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it and thy seed forever. And so you see there again, will I, or I will. Verse 17, I will give it unto thee. I will. The whole and throughout from chapter 13 to chapter 14, 15, 16 and so on, God began to reveal his will for Abram step by step as Abram obeyed step by step. The only thing for us to remember with regard to the call of Abraham was this, obey and trust. Not trust and obey. Trust and obey will be perhaps to trust, you will need to know more about that person and so on. But obey and trust would mean that person you hear, you just trust him and you just go out. Obey and trust. Alright, let's look at the second call to Moses this time, Exodus chapter 3. And let's learn some more lessons from God's call to individuals. Here we are going to consider three things with regard to the call of Moses. We are going to consider God's call to Moses for explicit service. Then we are going to consider the excuses, the common excuses. I say common because they are also common to us. The excuses that we will give in response to God's call. And thirdly, we will see God's commitment to equip. And the slogan to remember with regard to God's call to Moses would be, he calls, he equips. When he calls, he equips. He does not leave you desolate. He will equip you. So we find in chapter 3 of Exodus and verse 4, the call of God. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst and of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And what was the call? Verse 10, come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, and thou mayest bring forth my people. And here we see this specific call to the individual. Come now, I will send. God is the one who will send, as we shall see later. Again and again, it's God who sends. And I will send you. Come now. And so, that was the call given to to Moses. Now let's see the excuses as Moses listened to that call. How did he respond? And perhaps this might be the excuses some of us might be giving. All this time, perhaps in the past, you have heard the Lord's call in a Bible camp, perhaps in a mission conference, perhaps in some other place, you have heard the Lord's call, and perhaps even today, you may hear the Lord's call. And as you hear the Lord's call, what excuse are you going to give? And so we see Moses giving this first excuse in verse 11. And Moses said unto God, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Is not this what many of us say? Who am I? God, don't call me. Who am I? I'm nobody. Why do you want me? Who am I? And that's the question. But the point is, it is not to deal with who am I. It is to, the call is to deal with the one who is the I am. But who am I? It's the I am. We have to reckon with not who we are in order to obey God's call, in order to fulfill the task that God has given to us, but rather we have got to deal with who the I am is. Who is this I am? Is he able to equip me when he calls me? Second excuse. And then God says what? In verse 12, I will be with thee. This shall be a token with thee that I have sent thee. Now, when God calls, perhaps sometimes because of our human frailty, we are not sure. And we said, Lord, give me a sign. Just as Gideon asked for a sign, we ask for a sign. Now, I also had a sign from the Lord when the Lord called me. I'll speak to you about this sign when I talk about this further next Sunday when I shall be here in the will of the Lord. Now, in an informal conversation with our sister Eileen, our sister Eileen also told me that she had a sign from the Lord to confirm that call. Now, I will not take away that privilege of her revealing it to all of you this evening. I'll just leave it to her. But let you know this. When the Lord calls, He equips, He assures you, He commits Himself, and He gives you a sign. And so we can go out, definitely. Because it is not a self-commendation, but it is rather God calling us out to go. And so, go, I will give you a sign. That's God's commitment. Still, Moses was not satisfied. And in verse 13, he said, what shall I say unto them? Oh, the first problem was himself. Lord, who am I? Myself. And that's what many of us will not respond to God's call. We think very lowly of ourselves. It's because that we are not worthy that God, who is worthy, can take us up and make us worthy. When we are useless, God can make us useful. And now he gave the excuse. The others, the people to whom I am going. Well, what am I going to say to them? And watch the Lord. What does the Lord say? I am that I am has sent you. I will be with you. I shall speak to them. You don't have to worry. You have to trust the Lord. Third excuse, chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. We are quick to put the blame on other people. Those people to whom we are sent, we are quick to blame. Oh, they will not respond in the way we expect them to. Oh, they will persecute me. Oh, they will give me problems. In connection with that, we also say, I don't think I am able to do it. Because, and here is a further excuse to expand on what Moses said in chapter 4, verse 1. Look at verse 10. Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. I am slow of speech and of slow tongue. Oh, I cannot. I am not a speaker. I cannot appear in public. I cannot say. When I see people, I get dumbstruck. I just cannot do it. And isn't this the excuse many of us give? I just cannot do it. We are conscious of our inadequacies. We are not conscious of God's ability to make our inadequacies adequate for Him to use us. No, we are not. But we are more concerned with ourselves. I'm slow of speech, I'm not eloquent. And what does God say? In verse 15, thou shalt speak, he was referring to Aaron, the brother, and thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what he shall do. He shall be thy spokesman, and unto the people. Let me read verse 16 again. He shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. What are you worrying about? Okay, I call you, I shall equip you, I'll give you somebody to work with, and he will be your mouth. You will get the revelation from me, you will be my spokesman, but he will speak on your behalf, because I will bless him with a mouth that can speak. What excuse do you have now? I call you. I equip you. I will enable you. Are you prepared now? And what is the response? And I'd like you to know one thing, and perhaps Sister Eileen would like to know too. That here we find Moses was called, and he was to work together with his brother. He was to work with his brother. His brother would be his spokesman. But he, Moses, shall be unto the brother like God. In other words, he will receive instructions and revelation from God, and he will pass them through Aaron. He must be a team worker. And we trust that even our sister, Eileen, as she goes to Kazakhstan, she will be able to work with the others, to be team workers with others, because they work together as a team, and not as an individual or in his own or her own idiosyncrasies. Alright, so what other excuses could Moses give? Who am I? Never mind who you are. The important point is, the I am has called you. What shall I say to them? Never mind. The I am will speak to them. I'm slow. I cannot speak well. Never mind. I will equip you. I'll give you somebody who will act on your behalf. What have you got to say now? Oh yes. He still has something to say. Chapter 4 and verse 13. And he said, O my Lord, Stand, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Oh, don't send me, Lord. Send someone whom you have in mind. Send somebody else. Look at my neighbor. Send him. Look at the other person sitting next to me. Send her. Don't send me. And that's what he said. That's what he said. And how often it is like every one of us here. Please, Lord, not me. This person. That person. The person in front. The person behind. But certainly not me. But the Lord is interested in you. In you. And that's why it's important that we hear the call of God. And the Lord still asks this question. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? This is still the question that he asked in Isaiah's days. And Isaiah heard him. And Isaiah said, Lord, here am I, send me. I wonder who will say these words today. Lord, here am I, send me. Well, Healing had said those words to the Lord earlier. Last Sunday, I was at the commendation service of Brenda Lim in Atugaja, and she had answered the call, Lord, send me. I wonder how many more will follow their footsteps. Okay, that's for Moses. Let's look at Joshua's call. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. If to Abraham he would be obey and trust, to Moses it would be I call, I equip. To Joshua it would be proceed and possess your possessions. Go and possess your possessions. Chapter 1, the call. Verse 1. Verse 2. Moses my servant is dead. Now therefore arise. Go over this Jordan, thou and all the people, unto the land which I give to thee, to them, even to Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. Okay, the call. Go over Jordan. Go over Jordan, River Jordan. And then possess your possession. Because over River Jordan, beyond Jordan, is the land that I have promised to Abraham, to Moses, and now you go and deliver that land. And every place that your foot steps on, that place I will give for you. But you must step on that land. Go beyond Jordan. Now, let us not misunderstand. Many hymn writers have misunderstood the symbolic significance of Jordan. Even in the hymn that we sang just now, when peace like a river attendeth my soul. And these are the words in one verse. For me be it Christ hence to live. If Jordan above me shall roll, no pang shall be mine. For in Jordan as in life, thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul. Jordan has always been regarded by some to mean death, to signify death. No. River Jordan is not death. Crossing River Jordan did not land the people in heaven. Crossing River Jordan led them to more battles and more fights to possess the land. For crossing River Jordan will be that mark, that moment in your life when you come face to face with the Lord's call and obedience. Are you prepared to obey and to cross River Jordan? What's the problem of crossing over River Jordan? What's the problem? The problem is this. Chapter 3. And so they came to River Jordan, the brink of River Jordan. And as the moment they came across River Jordan, in verse 15, we read, they who bore the ark were come unto the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark were dipped in the brink of the river, for the Jordan overflowed all its banks by the time of harvest. At that particular time, Jordan was overflowing its banks. It was very deep. It was very wide and the waters were very turbulent. And here was the command. Go across River Jordan. And the promise and the commitment is this. As soon as the foot of your leg touches the waters, the turbulent waters, the stormy waters, it will part and you can go across. Do you believe it? Take the first step. That's why many of us are hesitant in obeying God's call. Because we are not ready to face the first step. we are aware of the many practical and physical problems that will come into our lives, we cannot take that first step. Go, take that first step. As soon as the sole of your foot touches that spot belongs to you. And the command was repeated in verse 13. It shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down and from above, and they shall stand in one heap. And that's what happened, because in verse 14, it came to pass, when the people removed from the tents, and then we come on to verse 16, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up in one heap as soon as the priest's feet touched the waters. Now, our sister Eileen will be crossing, will have to cross River Jordan when she goes to Kazakhstan. She does not know what's going to happen. And what lies ahead can be fearful, can be turbulent. But she must trust the Lord. She must take that first step. And that first step is to step onto the ground. Onto the ground of Kazakhstan. And the rest, she will have to leave to God. But the problem is, it is not only River Jordan to possess the possessions. It is also Jericho. For we read in chapter 3 and verse 16, after crossing over River Jordan, they come against Jericho. Just beyond River Jordan, they could see the impregnable walls, the terrifying walls of Jericho. Very powerful, very strong. Who were they? They had just come out of the wilderness. They were not prepared to be soldiers. They had no arms, no weapons. How could they fight against the Canaanites in Jericho? How could they do it? Oh, these were two great obstacles. Jordan. After crossing Jordan, there would be Jericho. And certainly, I'm very sure, even as our sister goes to Kazakhstan, and she reaches Kazakhstan, she crosses River Jordan. But there is the Jericho to face. There is Jericho. An impregnable wall will be coming up. And here is where she had to trust the Lord. And the people trusted the Lord. And therefore we find in chapter 5, verse 13, after they crossed River Jordan, Joshua went to survey that land, to look at Jericho. How was he going to cross, to conquer Jericho? It came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servants? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. Joshua went to Jericho, the walls of Jericho, surveyed. And as he looked at the walls of Jericho, how impossible it was to conquer Jericho, there came this man from sent of the Lord himself, with a sword drawn. He would be the captain that will go forward with the people. And Joshua asked, are you for us or against us? He would be the captain who would lead the army, not Joshua. He would be the one, and he would go before them. He would take his sword already drawn, to fight against Jericho, and to know what happened to Jericho. But look at his answer. When Joshua asked him, how he would know, take out your shoes, you are standing on holy ground. Those who are called of the Lord must be ever conscious of the holiness of God. When Moses was called, Moses was told, take off your shoes, you are standing on holy ground. Joshua was about to conquer Jericho. Joshua was told, take off your shoes, you are standing on holy ground. Isaiah, when he was confronted with the question, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Before that, he saw in the vision the seraphims crying out, holy, holy, holy. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, verse 17, we hear it. Those who are called of the Lord must be holy, even as God is holy. This is required. It's the holiness of God that can make that person sanctified to be used of God for his what he wants to fulfill. Holiness of God is very important in the life of those who are called of God to do his service. And so we find Joshua. Let's go to the New Testament. Acts chapter 13. Saul and Barnabas. Saul and Barnabas. And we find that Saul and Barnabas were called of the Spirit to go into to go out of Antioch. And let me quickly, because of time, go through very briefly. Firstly, in chapter 13 we read in verse 2, as Saul and Barnabas ministered to the Lord and fasted, and together with the leaders, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work, and so on. Now Saul was already chosen of the Lord. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. He was chosen of the Lord to be his servant. Even though before he came to know the Lord had already chosen him. And then we read of his call. We read of his call later on when he said that he was commanded of the of God to be a vessel to witness to the Gentiles and to Israel. And now the confirmation would now come to the leaders of the church at Antioch. To the church leaders at Antioch, the Spirit said, separate unto me both Saul and Barnabas unto the work that I have called them. Please note, again, the Lord did not call them, Paul and Barnabas, to go into the church of Antioch to serve. Out! Out! They must go out. Abram was called out. Moses was called out to go to Egypt and to take the people out. Joshua was called out across River Jordan to conquer Jericho. Saul must go out. There was no call to serve in the local church. The local church must be supported by the members of the local church full time. And so we find that Saul was to go out and do a work that the Spirit had for him. And that's the difference between him called of God and others who are not called into this service. Okay? That's the confirmation. But I would therefore presume that our sister Eileen also has heard of the call of God, and that's why she's ready to cross over to River Jordan. But let's go on. It says there in chapter 13 and verse 2, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work unto which I have called them. Now, verse 3 is significant. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them. What was that? Paul referred to this event later on at the end of his first missionary journey after he had completed what he was called to do in chapter 14 and verse 26. He returned from his first missionary to Antioch, verse 26, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. Please note, he and Barnabas returned to Antioch, where they had been commended. In the King James Version, it says recommended. It's where he had commended. Okay? What? And so, we read in Acts 13 verse 3, where they had, after the leaders had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. That would be the commendation. That would be the commendation service. And now let's go on to the second main point, the responsibility of the church in commendation. What is commendation? What is commendation? Now, I'm sad and disappointed in a way that just some days ago, I heard an announcement made that Sungai Ara Gospel Hall will be holding a commendation dinner. Now let us realize this. Commendation is a very serious, solemn service. That was what I spoke on when I spoke at Patu Gajah last Sunday. The commendation is a very serious and very solemn service. It is not something like any other service. It is something that will occur in a very serious atmosphere where you all, the assembly here, entrust the person called to the Lord. So what's the responsibility? Start. Number one, recognize the call. I presume that the leaders here would have talked with our sister and would have discussed with her her call and would have tested her, proven her to show that she really was called of the Lord. And after that, only having recognized that the Spirit had called her to go to where Spirit would send her, then there will come the recommendation, or the actual word will be commendation. Now let's understand this word command, as we read in chapter 14. The word command in the Greek is not to introduce. For example, we say, I commend you to the other person, so to introduce you to the person. It is not that. To command in the Greek there is to entrust, to hand over. And that's why we have the serious solemnity of a commendation service. It is the handing over of the assembly at Sungai Ara Gospel Hall of our sister to God. Lord, we are handing over to you, our sister Yiling, for you to take care. You have asked us to separate her from the rest for your work that you have before her. Now, Lord, in obedience to your instruction, we now take her and commend you, surrender you to her, to you. That is the seriousness and solemnity of a commendation service. And that's why the whole church was gathered together. When they came together, they fasted and they prayed. And perhaps we would not be fasting and praying, but never mind. It would indicate to us all that the very fact that the early church prayed and fasted would mean that they regarded this commendation service as a very serious and very solemn matter. Not something that was very casual, where we come together for our fellowship and then for enjoying our meal and then we go away. It is a very serious responsibility on your part. Of course, there's nothing wrong with having a meal, a fellowship meal to go with it. But the point is, we must impress upon you the solemnity of this commendation service. Next, what happened at the commendation service? It says that they fasted and prayed and they laid their hands on Paul and Barnabas. That's what the leaders did. Now, let us not be afraid to lay hands. Let us not be afraid. To lay hands on somebody, as in this case here, was not to pass on any Holy Spirit to him or pass on any power to him. It is just an act of identifying yourself. Look, brother, look, sister, we are identified with you and we are surrendering you to the Lord. That is the whole idea of laying hands on. And I was very impressed last Sunday, and the commendation service in Batu Kaca, I felt it was very meaningful. As four elders of the local church came forward, one by one, and each one laid his hand upon Brenda Lim, who was commanded to go to Cambodia. There was the one who prayed in English, representing the English-speaking assembly. There was another elder who laid hands upon her, who prayed in Chinese, representing the Chinese-speaking assembly. There was another who spoke in Tamil, because he was representing the Tamil outreach work. And there was the other one who prayed in Malay, because he was representing the Orang Asli outreach work. It was impressive. It was very meaningful as we sat down and listened to the four elders commending the sister Brenda to the Lord. Each one laying hands upon the sister, commending her to the Lord. And everybody said Amen. And this is what we need to understand with regard to a commendation service. It is not to introduce the person only to the congregation. It is not to introduce the person to any other churches. It is not to introduce the person to MMS. It is the handing over. In all seriousness and solemnity, Lord, you now take over this person. Let's go on. So there must be the recognition of the call. There must be the recommendation of the called. And there must be also the release of the commissioned. Look at chapter 13, verse 3. When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, unfortunately, the King James Version has translated verse 3 wrongly. It says, they sent them away. The word is not sent, as we dispatch or send. The church had no right to send. The church had no right to send. What were they doing? They were releasing Saul and Barnabas. They were releasing Saul and Barnabas. The right to send was in the hands of the Holy Spirit, as we read in verse 4. So they being sent forth by the Holy Spirit. The word sent, translated in the English version, is translated from two different Greek words. The word sent in verse 3, the Greek word, is different from the word sent in verse 4. The first one in verse 3 is the release of the church to God, of this person whom God has called. The second one is the Holy Spirit having received the one who has been released by the church. Now take this person and send that person to the work that the Lord has called him unto. No sending church. No sending church. It's the Spirit that sends. It's the Spirit that from now onwards will give her directions. And that's what happened in Acts chapter 16. It's the Spirit that from now onwards will command her to go where he wants her to go. It's the Spirit that has control. MMS has no control. Go Worldwide has no control. It is the Spirit that sends. Now comes, where is our responsibility? Where is our part? Our relationship to the worker. Now our relationship. We are just but partners in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. We are co-workers with God in the vineyard, in God's vineyard. In other words, God decides. God makes the decision and we are partners with Him. We are prepared to be used as His instruments to do what He wants us to do for the person in the vineyard. We are partners in three areas. We extend prayer fellowship. We continue to pray for our sister. That's why the leaders who represent the assembly in Sungai Ara, when they lay hands upon our sister, they are saying, we will be with you. We represent the whole church here, and we will be with you. We will pray for you. Don't forget this commitment. It's a commitment, solemn commitment, that you are now going to pray for her and not just to pray haphazardly. Secondly, there must be the practical partnership. That is not be involved spiritually only, but in practical ways. And a practical partnership would mean that we are involved in her protection, in her provision of funds. That the Lord will as provide for her, at the same time, the Lord will use us to provide for her. So because we are partners with God, and so God will help us, will tell us as partners to provide for her, and that's our responsibility to her. I'll be speaking more about that next week when we deal with practical partnership. And so we see we need to be partners here. And thirdly, there will be a personal relationship. Individuals here, the brother, the leaders, they have represented you to lay their hands on her, to identify themselves with her, representing you. Now, you must have that relationship with her as well. You know, to go into that place of isolation can be very lonely. Very, very lonely. And one can be just alone by oneself and nobody else sometimes. I have one from a Malaysian assembly who wrote, She cried because she was so lonely. And don't let our sister cry because of her loneliness. You and I are responsible for her. And this is our commitment, our responsibility. If we realize all this, now I have no time to deal with the practical details, but you know for yourself what you can do practically. If this is what you mean, commend her this evening in all seriousness and solemnity, and put yourselves behind her to send her away. And I finish with Psalm 121, a psalm that our sister Eileen studied in greater detail when she was at the SMB fellowship camp. And with this reading, I will finish. Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He who keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he who keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from the evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. May the Lord bless you, Eileen, and may the Lord shower his blessings upon this assembly as they commend her to the Lord this evening. The Lord bless all of you.